Jeremiah 15. All right, so Jeremiah, man of God, called of the Lord. Very difficult situation in life, and he is involved in preaching here, and then he gives one of the lengthy bitter complaints he makes towards the Lord in beginning verse 10. We'll get started in all that, and so we'll talk about some of these things. But here, pointing out here as we get started in verse 7, where the Lord says, I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of the children. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. We thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God and hear from the Word of God. Pray the Spirit of God will deal with hearts and lives today. We ask for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we'll get to the fanning in the passage here. But they've reached a point of no return. A point of no return. So after the Lord has dealt with them, his mercy has run out, and it's time for them to suffer the consequences. So a point of no return. The Lord is gracious and gives sinners an opportunity to repent. So you think of that. He's already given mankind what's going to happen in tribulation. He's given that 2,000 years. And so man realizes something's going to happen here soon. And there's going to be a multitude of death in all this. So an example was Manasseh. So remember we talked back there about Manasseh in verse 4. Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. Manasseh was a terrible king. Manasseh's son Amon was a terrible king. Amon's son was Josiah. He was a good king. So we go good, bad, bad, good, bad, 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 bad. And so we have reference here to Manasseh. Very wicked king, but he reigned the longest of all of Judah's royalty. The length of his reign seemed to measure the depth of his wickedness. And so finally, in this, he had a godly father, he even sacrificed his own son. So murdered his own son. Can you imagine that? Murdered his own son. Finally, in his longevity, he turned back to God. So you think of this. So let's look there in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So 2 Chronicles 33 gives a concise history of him. You look there in 33:1, for instance. Manasseh was 12 years old and began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So here we have a lot of summation points there. Now, in picking up verse 11, 33:11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and heard of his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And so we see late in life, he turns back to the Lord. Now, there's no guarantee that a life of sin and hearing the truth and so on, that the Lord will give somebody a second chance. Not everyone has a second chance. So we see how the Lord works. Sometimes he deals with people and they repent and turn to him. Sometimes they hear the truth, they reject it, and they go through life. And like in Manasseh, finally at the end, they trust in him. Others hear the truth, go through life, And at the end, they don't trust in him. So there's various scenarios here, and we can't take anything for granted. But what we can know here is that when the Lord's dealing with our heart, we need to respond to him. All right, so now Manasseh's mentioned here. So his sin impacted future generations. So you think of that. Now, future generations don't have to follow somebody's sin, but quite often sin impacts generation after generation after generation. And now there's no second chance for Josiah's descendants. So his four relatives that sons that reigned after him, the Lord said no second chance for them. Jeremiah was told not to pray. That's the third time he's told, don't pray for them. And the great intercessors, as we saw last time, Moses and Samuel, with all their opportunities to plead to the Lord for the Jews in their rebellion and so on, and they interceded for them, and the Lord heard their prayers, and he turned from judging all the Jews. But in this case, even if they were to pray to the Lord, he would not turn away his judgment. So Jeremiah is told not to pray. These men, if they were alive at this time, they would not be able to turn away God's judgment. So the Lord used the figure of a farmer fanning or winnowing grain so that the chaff, so this would be picking up the grain and the chaff, throwing it in the air, and the chaff would blow away and the grain would fall to the ground. But the chaff would fly away. And so in this case, the chaff was worthless, but it flew away somewhere else. And so in the figure here, the Jews there are pictured as the chaff. They're worthless. They're going to be dispersed somewhere else. So the people would understand that they're likened to worthless chaff and would be scattered to the other cities. So the men would be destroyed, and there would be a multitude of widows. And so, obviously, the men would be soldiers quite often, or those trying to fight. And so there'd be many, many widows because the husbands went out to fight and were destroyed. So in this, this is destructive to families, obviously. Families without presence of fathers cause a destructive influence on children. Back then, for sure, but even today. All right. With husbands gone, the spoiler, Nebuchadnezzar, would go after the mothers at midday surprise attack. So we go back there to Jeremiah 6:4, and here there would be a surprise attack at midday. That's when everybody takes a siesta, but this would be a surprise attack at midday. Destruction and terror was coming down the road for the southern kingdom. All right, so as we're looking here in these verses, so we have 7, verse 8, their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and tears upon the city. She that hath borne 7 languisheth. She hath given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it's yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before the enemies, saith the Lord. So who's this one that's been born with 7? Is this an individual woman? Well, he's symbolizing Jerusalem at this point with the example of a mother who's born 7 children. So the Lord referred to the number 7 as completion. So it's a number of completion. And we have several verses that would bear this out. We have Psalm 127 about the family unit there. We could look there, Psalm 127. And the blessing of the mighty man there. 4 and 5, 127. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So a handful of seven would be a place of blessing. Likewise with Job, we're told, and there were born unto him seven sons and three daughters. And then finally, we can look there in Ruth 4:15. So in Ruth, we have a reference to the blessing of her and her family here. And 4:15, where the verse 4:15 says, "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him." So here we see, once again, reference to the seven or the seven sons, an indication of completion. So this is the point. Jerusalem, you've had the blessing of completion under previous kings and so on, certainly David and Solomon. And yet now, using the example here, she will languish. That's Jerusalem. Give up the ghost, die. With a shortened day, be ashamed and confounded, and die with the residue. So here's the message on this. The mother of blessed completion, that's Jerusalem, will suffer wretched completion of total loss. So in other words, the focus here is on completion. Lord would bless Jerusalem, and they would be completed, perfected, as it were, having arrived, however you want to express it, that. But now the Lord is going to bring about complete destruction. Wretched completion versus blessed completion. So she's going to go from blessed completion to wretched completion. That's the whole point of all this, of all that. All right, so here, what else could Jeremiah do? He's preaching to them. He's trying to be faithful to the Lord. And so the Lord gives him this message. Now, in verses 10 through 18 is one of the passages in certainly Jeremiah and in the Old Testament where a saint of God complains to the Lord. This is his bitter complaint. Now, when Jeremiah was alone with the Lord, he complained several times. Yet, but when he was before men, he never complained about the Lord. He stood for the Lord. So there's a big difference between his public life. He wasn't a complainer. His personal life between him and the Lord, he made his heart known. Now, the Lord has to rebuke him for the complaint, so we're not promoting complaining to the Lord. But we have this passage here. So Jeremiah made a bitter complaint to Jehovah. See, all the saints in the Bible that the Lord used to preach or to write scripture or whatever, they were all sinners saved by grace. And so they had an old nature, and sometimes in the throes of difficulties and so on, we see the Lord unveils their heart as they're complaining to the Lord. So in frustration, Jeremiah, the preacher, the prophet, in frustration, great frustration with the people and anger towards their hardened hearts, Jeremiah now became bitter towards the Lord. In other words, he's preaching, he's doing what he should, he goes around, tries to challenge the Jews, telling them the judgment's coming. Very little results. Very little results. And so he was not enjoying his divine calling. Now, by the way, we all have a divine calling. It's not just Jeremiah. Well, it's Jeremiah. No, it's him. But not me, no. Before you were born, before you were conceived, the Lord had a plan for your life. Expects you to fulfill it. and it'll be difficult. All right, so why? Because you come into a fallen world with an Adamic nature, around people that have Adamic nature, and what do you expect? What do you expect? All right, and so what we expect is this is not where I want to live for 1,000 years. Yeah, I'm looking forward to heaven. Now in heaven, we'll meet up with sinners as well, but they'll be redeemed sinners. All right, so he became bitter towards the Lord. He was not enjoying his divine calling of prophesying the truth and the judgment with very little result. Sometimes people, as they read through some of these men in the Old Testament especially, these are great men. Oh, I wish I were like somebody like that. Well, notice Jeremiah. He was had very little result. So it's the Lord that gives the result. We're to be faithful whether we see fruit or not. I think along the line he'll give some encouragement to see fruit, but we don't know. All we can see is the very tip of the iceberg, you might say, when there is a response and so on. We'll find out more when we're in heaven and the judgment seat of Christ. We'll find out the impact that we've had on people. So he gives us a very little inclination. Otherwise, we might get puffed up. You know, how many churches did Paul start? Well, he started many, many churches, but the Lord gave him what? A thorn in the flesh. So he lived with that thorn in the flesh every day, and so he can get puffed up. About the time he's thinking, oh, I started all those churches. Ouch, that thorn hurts. And so, anyway, we have his complaint. In ministering to others, one must first minister to self. And that's true. Paul said to Timothy, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now this is not the way of salvation, but that'll save yourself from wanting to quit and give up, and be discouraged and stop. So we all have a divine calling. Those that receive the call of God, And so who's left out on that? No one. Those that receive the call of God must realize that their heart is the hardest heart to change, and the only heart that they can change. You think of that. Sometimes Christians might think, you know, if I were magic, I'd straighten that person out. No, you're not straightening them out. Here's the person you need to straighten out, right here. So, usually the response is, so their heart is the hardest heart to change, and the only heart that they can change. But here's the response. No, sorry, I want out. I want to deflect. Somebody else's fault. I'm the victim. I want to deflect. It's your fault, not mine. You're the biggest problem in my life. Deflection. I want to control others. I want to leave. I want to get out of here. I want to go on that lifetime vacation where there's no problems. So how many times you dream that? Right, put your hands down. All right. So I want to get even. I want to get even. But I'm not going to change my heart. So, here's the response. But I don't want to allow the Lord to change me in this difficult situation. So, how'd you get into the difficult situation? Who put you there? The Lord did. And why? So you can work on your heart. That's why you're in that difficult position. So, notice now, here in verse 10, his complaint. Woe is me, he says. My mother that thou hast borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. What was me? My mother. It's my mother's fault. It's my mother's fault. Really? You're going to blame your mother? I've got to blame somebody. It's not my fault, but somebody else. So it's my mother. It must be my mother. Yeah. She's the one who bore me. Why didn't she bear me a perfect person? Because she had an old nature. All right, so he talks about his mother. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Look at this. So it's the mother's fault. He's a man of strife and contention to the whole earth. To the whole earth. The whole world is my problem. Wow. I humbly admit. So if I go here, the world's my problem. If I go here, the world's my problem. If I go here, the world's my problem. So the whole world's my problem. So welcome to the fallen world of the Adamic race. Life is just not fair, right? Life's just not fair. And so I want to quit. I want to blame my mother. I want to deflect. It's just not fair. Life is just not fair. Because it seems like the Lord's always has me in the mix of something. Well, maybe he wants to deal with your heart. And that's the whole point. See the bolden letters I have there? So those that receive the call of God must realize their heart is the hardest heart to change. I'm talking about you. And you, and you, and me. And it's the only heart that we can change. See, both of these lines are in bold. All right? So the point in all that. So, life is just not fair. So Jeremiah's continuous theme. So notice what he says here. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. So what's the point of all this? So the idea of this, Jeremiah is saying, Jeremiah did not lend or borrow money, which is usually the cause of anger. I didn't lend any money out. And I didn't borrow any money. And yet, this is where contentions usually show up. Deuteronomy 23 talks about this. There's going to be contentions when you loan or borrow. The possibility of contention. And so, but he never did this. He never tried to bring himself into a situation of lending or borrowing, as it were. But everybody curses him. It's just not fair. I'm just a moving target. That's the way life is. So he's crying out to the Lord. And verse 11, the Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil, in the time of affliction. So he's saying, the Lord has told me this. See, so he's citing the Lord. The Lord's told me this, and yet it's not true. The Lord's told me this, and this is not true. Well, it's not true yet. Your life is not over yet. I'm not done with the Babylonian captivity. I'm not done with you in this difficult situation. But that's what he's saying. Yeah, the Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. And the Lord said, verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil. That hasn't happened yet. The Lord is just saying these things, but they're really not true. See, he's questioning the word of God. I mean, think of this downward trend on him. He was frustrated. People weren't responding. And so feels that life's not fair. He blames his mother. He's blaming the Lord. Lord, you said one thing, but you're not coming through on this. Well, you know, We can trust the Lord that He will meet our needs. But sometimes we can say that, and so He puts us to the test. So early in our Christian life, we can think, boy, I've got one struggle after another, and so on. On the other hand, when you're in a more advanced age, you can look back and say, yeah, I see the Lord met needs here. Difficulty time, here, 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 here. But so it's easy to look back. But it's difficult to look forward. That's where the faith comes in. But the blessing is to be able to look back and say, well, yes, the Lord did meet the needs and helped us through the difficulties. And He's the one that did it. We have no idea how it all happened. So, but the Lord did promise there would be a believing remnant. So in Isaiah 10, 21 to 22, and Isaiah wrote before Jeremiah, so Jeremiah would have known the promise that there would be a believing remnant. Let's look there, Isaiah 10, 21. The Lord says, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Goes on, talks about the remnant shall return. And so, the Lord wanted to destroy Israel and all the Jews. He'd have done it in Exodus 19. You know, when they sinned against Him. We will obey thee. Next thing they do, they disobey Him. All right, destroy them all. Now He's going to have a believing remnant. The Bible tells us and gives us through Isaiah especially. He focuses on the remnant for sure. And so the Lord is indicating there will be a believing remnant. Jeremiah is thinking Babylonians are going to come and all of the southern kingdom is going to be destroyed, including me. Now the promise, Lord promised there would be a believing remnant. But life wasn't over yet. Furthermore, relative to him, remember back there in chapter 1, that the Lord said, Jeremiah 1:19, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So here's Jeremiah complaining. Everybody's cursing him. He doesn't get any results. By the way, is he still living when he's saying this? He's still alive. So what more do you want? You're still alive. And they'll fight against you. then also, later on in the book, here we see in Jeremiah 39:11, after the Babylonians come in and they destroy all of Judah and Jerusalem and so on, and there's the aftermath of all this. Notice how the Lord took care of Jeremiah. We're looking there in Jeremiah 39:11-12. Now Nebuchadrezzar, that's the other spelling on his name, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. This is after the destruction, and now the Lord is demonstrating, I have taken care of you in a very positive, blessed way. Think of that. And so Jeremiah was one of the few that made it all the way through the Babylonian destruction. And in the end, he was blessed. The Lord took care of him. But as he's going through this, he's upset with the Lord. Later on, chapter 20 says, you deceived me, Lord. The Lord never deceived him. I never said it'd be easy. The Lord never said it'd be easy for him. So, but thus far, things did not look well for Jeremiah or the remnant. So the Lord promised, but where is the answer? See, so that's Jeremiah, and that may be us today as well. The Lord said He'd bless me, He'd take care of me, but where's the answer? I'm going through some difficulties right now. These are some challenging times for me. And where's the Lord in all this? He's with you, but He's trying to work on your heart. not somebody else's heart, but your heart. So who has the hardest heart in the room? So the Lord promised, but where is the answer? The prophet Jeremiah asked a rhetorical question now, since he sees the Babylonians coming from the north. Verse 12, we're finishing with this. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? So here, the northern iron, this is the way the Babylonians came from the north. They came down. So he represents them as iron. And so he asked a rhetorical question. Can the weak forces of Judah break the iron and steel of the Babylonians? Physically, breaking iron and steel was impossible. Militarily, resisting the marching army from the north was also impossible. But the Lord, he's the man of steel. Think of that. Who delivers? He's the man of steel. He can break any iron or steel. And so here we see the beginning of his bitter complaint. And the Lord hears him out. Okay, let me hear your complaint. Go ahead and complain, Jeremiah. And then you're going to get a rebuke. So try it out, see how it works. No, we do go through difficult times. But remember, in the difficult times, what's the Lord trying to do? See, he could allow us to circumvent the difficult time if he wanted. But no, he brings it to our life. He's trying to deal with somebody's heart. Let's see, now I wonder whose heart he's trying to deal with. Oh, it's my heart. But I'm not interested. Deal with somebody else's heart. And I can tell you how to do it, Lord. I can tell you how to deal with somebody else's heart, because yeah, you can't tell, but you can't deal with your own heart. And so our heart's the hardest heart to change. But it's the only heart we can change. So that's why he brings us through life. He brings us through life. In the meantime, we're to serve the Lord and be faithful to the Lord in our calling, whatever it may be. And yet difficulties come. And yet he expects us to enter into the difficulties, trusting him. And as we do, we begin to look at our own heart. And where is my heart in the matter? Do I want to trust the Lord? And do I believe he's going to deliver me? Well, he does work and so on, but we can learn from Jeremiah. So these prophets of old, or the men of the New Testament as well, these weren't perfect men. You know, there's no perfect sinners around here. We're all sinners, and he from time to time complained, but he always complained privately to the Lord and not to anyone else. And if we're going to complain to the Lord, we do it only to him, and then see how he responds. See how he responds. But really, the complaint should be, what's wrong with my heart? I'm in a fix right now. What's wrong with my heart? Maybe I need to check myself out. So what did Paul say to Timothy? Take heed to thyself and save thyself. Save thyself. Save thyself from destruction, from allowing your heart to destroy you. Father, we pray that you bless us. We thank you for the message of the book of Jeremiah and the life of Jeremiah and the man Jeremiah. And help us not to say, what's wrong with Jeremiah? Help us to realize that he was a man just like us, and we pray that you'll help us in the difficult times to examine ourselves and not to blame or deflect relative to our situation. Pray that you bless us now. We ask for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.